Master, Pastor, and myself sat down in his study. Two preachers, no lungs. Like a carpenter convention with no hammers. And contemplated how exactly we were going to function this morning. Kind of reminded me of the picture I had seen earlier in the week in the paper of A.J. Foyt or Bobby Unser, whoever it was, standing right beside his burning car behind him that he had roasted in the preliminaries to one of the Daytona races. I've kind of got a charge out of thinking about him jogging the Daytona 500. And now I can relate with him. One of the things that, one of the great advantages of getting to spend 10 out of the last 14 days on my back is that I get to exegete the newspaper. I get to read it cover to cover. Usually I'm gone a little bit early and don't have time to work my way through its journalistic enterprises, or do not put that in my priority schedule on every morning. But having a lot of time on my hands and a paper to read, I got all of my year's worth of reading done in the newspaper this week. Read everything, cover to cover, the want ads, all the chemical engineers they want to hire, and read the building notices and the DWI reports. I'm watching you guys out there, see if there was anybody I knew. Likewise, I got to work my way through one of the saddest and really morbid sections of the paper. The obituaries. The death notices. And we have some sort of a cultural deal here where they always include the same information. Died at such and such a time. At such and such a place, a native of such and such a city, a resident of such and such a city, services to be held at such and such a time, and then that horrid word, survived by 3 sons, a sister, 5 grandchildren, and the rest of the human race. And as I thought about that, and thought about what I was going to be saying to you this morning, I went and read the who's who of obituaries in Newsweek. You know, if you're really somebody, you make Newsweek. And they call it, interestingly enough, in a euphemistic phrase, transitions. And then they go dead, 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 dead. And then they describe the major accomplishment of this person in transition. Pretty biblical word once you think about it a little bit. But I wanted to read a few of them for you this morning to put you in perspective for what we're going to be talking about, as we will be talking about an obituary column of sorts. Listen to this one. Dead at 81. Founder and former chairman of Pan American World Airways. His mail service has grown into a fleet of 136 jets that last year flew 15 million passengers to 85 countries. Dead at 91, the co-founder of Reader's Digest, the world's most widely read magazine. 39 editions, printed in 16 languages, read by 100 million people each month. Here's a good one. Dead, convicted New York crime boss. Under sentence to 10 years in prison, he had been freed pending an appeal. Now he is free indeed. Dead. Former chairman of the Securities and Exchange Commission. His sweeping reforms and recommendations eventually led to the elimination of fixed brokerage commissions. How would you like to have that plotted after your name? You eliminated fixed brokerage commissions. They're no more. Or here's one, the Republican congressman. This one's near and dear to my heart. He was an ordained minister and gave more than 10,000 talks in his lifetime on inspirational or patriotic topics. All of them liberally salted with homespun humor. Hopefully someone will remember a little bit more about mine, maybe not in print. Here's one, a motion picture distributor, exhibitor, film historian, taught film courses at the University of Southern California, and stoutly insisted that he had seen 35,000 movies in his lifetime. We know what he died of. Compare that to this one. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And all of you who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham, the believer. Now, you've been looking at Ole for a while. I know Donald's been working his way through Genesis. You've been looking at it firsthand, and you're not through with him yet. In fact, you've got your big one coming up next week. I'm going to have to figure out some way to sneak out of class and come in here and be able to listen to it about his offering of Isaac and that ordeal. But you've been looking at him firsthand. And I think it's helpful for us, and I want to ask us to do that this morning, to move yourself ahead into the New Testament and look back at his obituary of sorts to see how he's remembered on the pages of the New Testament. Exactly what he is remembered for. Exactly what his significance, his contribution was. And in doing that, I am going to ask you one question, and really one question alone this morning, that I want to ask you to wrestle with. What do you want to be remembered for? How do you want your obituary to read? By the way, the death rate in this country is one per capita. And yours will be read someday if Jesus doesn't come. You'll have your spot in the Morning Advocate or some Morning Advocate somewhere. What do you want to be remembered by besides where your funeral will be held and who survived? What do you want your family and your friends and those that know you well, your society, to remember about you? Have you thought about it? Many of us, when we were younger and in college, we have this idea of immortality. And even when we're growing older, we continue to think we have this idea of immortality. I have yet 25 days remaining with a 2 in front of my age. And yet we do not think about the future or that which we are doing. We just kind of get carried along in the flow of things. And very rarely look back and ask ourselves, until it's too late, what will I be remembered for? What do I want to commit my life to in order that when they look back at me as gone, what will they remember? I was struck as I was reading through Galatians 3, which is where I will be taking the text from this morning, as we have been studying through it in Sunday school, to get to this portion in Galatians 3 and the record of Abraham's life. I thought, well, they're really going to lay it on here. Paul's going to really come out with it and give us some good stuff on Abraham. We'll look back at Abe as the father of Judaism, from whom we're all descended, or the father of Christianity, or the father of Jesus Christ, for he was the line that started, the seed that started and came down to Christ, or as the tent dweller, or the sacrificer, or as the friend of God, the founder of circumcision, the covenant maker with the Almighty, Abraham the world blesser, Abraham the religious man, Abraham the good man. But in this paragraph, starting at Galatians 3:6 and ending in Galatians 3:9, it starts with a concept and ends with a concept. Abraham, the believer in God. That is his epitaph. That is how he is remembered. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 remembers him and some of those that went with him as those who died in faith. Who died not having received the promise. Abraham, not the head honcho, not the magnificent, not the big wheel for the cause of Christendom. Abraham, the believer. I submit that there is no title that we could seek any higher. that there is no lifestyle that we could seek to emulate any greater than that title to be engraved on our tombstone, Abraham Dickey, your name, the believer. What I want to look at this morning is not really the title that was given Abraham, but I want to scrape your brains a little bit, and mine, and bother you a little bit, and me, to look back with Abraham as a touchstone and contemplate upon some of the ways our society suggests we should be remembered. I've asked you that question, how do you want to be remembered? But I want you to speculate with me for just a few minutes on how our society says we should seek to be remembered. What are the biggies? What are the ones we should be seeking for? How should we want our obituary to be read? What do we have to do to get into Newsweek? And how will it be read? And how will we be remembered? I suggest Abraham's epitaph as the best. But I suggest it is not one that our society currently considers vogue. Let me suggest some to you. Commonly sought obituaries. How about this one? We've already seen this in the ones we've read this morning. Abraham, the successful businessman. Ever noticed how when you start a conversation, after you get the name, or usually you forget the name if you're like me, after you've said the name and they've said their name, you generally ask them the most important question about their value. What do you ask them? What do you do? What do you do for a living? I mean, that is, after all, the most important relationship you have, you to your work, you to your vocation. We have an educational system, to our shame, that is set up now not to educate. It's like a big vo-tech school. It's set up to make you into the kind of person that can go into our economy and make money. To be non-productive to the gross national product of the United States is the worst fate that can befall one, according to most. So our society says your business, or what you do, how you make money, and the fact that you make plenty of it, says how much you're worth. I were to ask you the question, what are you worth? What's the first thing pops in your mind? Dollars and cents. Bottom line on the front page of that little form we got to send to Unc in 60 days or so. That's what I'm worth. Dollars and cents. Money. Wealth. And if we want to get ahead, if we want to have the right kind of obituary in our society, we must succeed in its businesses. My question is this. What if, just consider, I know this is unlike you and me, what if that's wrong? I mean, biblically it is. It is wrong. And yet we seek our lives, and many within the sound of my voice have spent their entire life with one priority. To make money, to make yourself a success in business. And I weep over the ones that roll into my office week after week. Children who have been sacrificed on the altar of the corporate god, shuffled all over the country, denied their father, denied their mother for the buck, the almighty buck. Money. It's kind of like that illustration I heard about the fly and the flypaper. The fly says of the flypaper, I gotcha. The flypaper says of the fly, I got you. In our materialism, in our wealth, in our businesses, in our vocations, men and women, we do not have them. They have us. And we're hung in them. And we can't be retrieved. They have us. reminded of that pitiful reply that was given to the journalist that was determined to find out how much was in John D. Rockefeller's estate. He made an appointment with one of his high aides. He finally got in and he asked him that question, how much did John D. Rockefeller leave? He got a three-word answer. All. You'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. It's gone. And he left every last nickel of it behind. One has said, God entrusts us with money as a test. For like a toy to the child, it is training for handling things of more value. That's biblical. Jesus says, faithful in little, faithful in much. I'll give you the unrighteous junk, money that doesn't matter a whit to God, to see how you do with it. And if you do right with it, I'll give you the good stuff. Because you're trustworthy. Well, O. Abe failed in this one. He packed up his successful future. He certainly had a future left in Ur of the Chaldees. I'm sure he was a wealthy man. He was a well-known businessman in his society, possibly with political future ahead of him. He could have become the mayor of Ur or the governor of the Chaldees. But he got religion. He packed his camel and followed God and went out to be a nomad, living in a tent, never to own another stick of real estate. The only ground he ever bought was for a grave site for his wife. What a fool! Believe, wealth, comfort, hot and cold running water. Go live in the desert. To that I simply ask, name me somebody from Ur of the Chaldees. Name me the governor of Chaldea. Don't know him, do we? But Abraham is a common name to every person here because he believed God and was remembered as Abraham, the believer. Let me suggest another title. Let me run on through these more quickly. How about this one? Abraham the influential. That's a title we seek, isn't it? Want to be a man of importance. Want to be a woman of importance in our society. Want to have power. This one usually ties in fairly closely with money. We want to be somebody in our society. And so we work our way up the ladder for success. We climb on others to get there. I never think about this concept. I never think about our modern business climate that I'm not reminded of the little book called Hope for the Flowers. How many of you have read it? You got it for your kids, you see. You got this little book about caterpillars turning into butterflies. Let me tell you, take it off your kid's shelf and read it. It's not written for them. What happens is you got this caterpillar and he's going through life and he's trying to figure out the meaning of life, what he's supposed to do. And he finds this pile of caterpillars. And there is this mountain of caterpillars. And he asks one of them, what you supposed to do with your life? He says, you're supposed to get to the top of this mountain. So he climbs up in the mountain. There's no mountain. It's just caterpillars climbing on one another. And he's working his way up and he's asking all those silly questions. What's up at the top? What are we shooting for? Oh, no. We're just climbing. And so he gets there and he finally gets close to the top and you really have to start stepping on people and getting them out of the way. He makes it to the top of the mountain. He finds out two things. Number one, as he looks across the countryside, he sees mountains all over the horizon of caterpillars climbing on caterpillars. That's not the worst part. The worst part is when he gets up there, he finds out there's nothing there. All that climbing for nothing. So he starts working his way back down the caterpillars, and as he's going down, he's telling everybody, he says, there's nothing up there. There's nothing up there. And they go, Nobody knows. Keep going. Nobody knows what's not up there. And it turns out this being a very fortunate caterpillar, having a good friend who knows the truth, says you've got to die to make it. And so he builds his cocoon and dies in a sense and emerges as a butterfly and can fly over the tops of all the caterpillar piles. Can fly to the flowers and pollinate them. That's why the book is entitled Hope for the Flowers. But that book pictures us, in a nutshell. We're climbing all over each other. We're fighting for slots at law school. We're fighting for slots in med school. We're fighting for positions in corporate headquarters. We're fighting for this and fighting for that. But what are we fighting for? We're seeking something that's not important to God. We're seeking a plaudit. We're seeking an obituary. We're seeking to be remembered for something that does not matter. Abraham the influential. We get caught up in appearances. We always are misjudging. We're probably the worst society at picking heroes that has ever existed. Read in the World Almanac and Book of Facts recently in a poll of 2,000 8th grade pupils to learn which people they most admire. Want to be like when they grow up? According to columnist Sidney J. Harris, the student's leading role model turned out to be Burt Reynolds. That's encouraging, isn't it? He was followed by such names as Richard Pryor, Alan Alda, Steve Martin, Robert Redford, and the late John Belushi. Although half those polled were girls, only 5 women were on the list. All actresses, models, or pop singers. There's not a single name on the list that was not an entertainer or a sports figure. Not a statesman, not a scientist, not an author, not a painter, not a musician, sculptor, architect, doctor, lawyer, even an astronaut. Comments Harris, societies need role models more than anything else. They need people they can look up to and emulate. A nation that does not reward and respect real accomplishments is weakening its own moral fiber and preparing for its own collapse. You see, we get caught up looking at the outside. The shell. That's the way we judge value in our society. That's why we're such an appearance-oriented society. We've got what I call Samuel's disease. You'll read back in 1 Samuel 16 where God told Samuel to go pick a new king. Saul had blown it. Remember, Saul, half-heart? Saul had blown it and had not done right, had disobeyed God. God says, Sam, go pick me a new one. Go to Jesse's house. The king's coming from one of his boys. And so Samuel goes up and he lines up Jesse's sons. And what does he pick out? Does he pick out the godly one? Does he pick out the one with the solid walk with the Lord? Does he pick out the one that he knows loves God? He picks out the stud. He picks out the one that's taller than the rest. You know, the guy that bench presses more than anybody at Foxy's. You know, the guy that can kill everybody at anything he plays. I mean, the real looker, the ladies' man, drives the fast car, slays them all. Samuel fell prey to it. And God says a very interesting thing in the 7th verse of that chapter. He says, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. You look at the outside. God looks at the heart. If we want to be men and women of influence, we need to do some heart inspection. We need to do some heart work. Let me put you under a guilt trip. I've been under it. I thought I might ought to bring you down with me. Next time you do something to your external appearance, shave your face, guys, paint your face, girls, go out and spend $16 on a haircut or 160, ladies, whatever it is you're doing to get it frizzed or defrizzed or painted or waxed or whatever you're doing to it. I like it. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm into not being offensive, so keep it up. All I'm saying is, next time you do that, ask yourself as you're blow-drying your hair, what have I done for my heart today? What do I look like on the inside? Am I one of those whitewashed tombs that Jesus calls the Pharisees? I'm pretty and white on the outside, keep putting new coats of paint on it, but inside I'm full of dead men's bones. It's time for some heart surgery. We need to quit trying to be men and women of influence in our society. God is influenced by a heart that beats for Him. Read Matthew 20 if you're interested in God's priority system. He says the Gentiles, they're in positions of power and they lord it over everybody. Once you get up the wrong, you squash the little people. You tell them what to do and they step in line. And He said, not so among you. The church is different. The kingdom of God works on an entirely different system. Whoever wishes to be greatest will be your servant. And He lived that out to the last. The Scriptures say He will be given the name above every name in Philippians 2 because although He was God and had the power and the position and the influence, He served. The Son of Man did not come to be served, even though every one of you should and could, and I could and be perfectly right. I came to serve. What about a couple of more quickly as our time runs? Abraham, the successful businessman, we'd like that. Abraham, the influential or important. How about this one? Abraham, the religious. Now, doesn't that have a nice ring to it? Have you ever heard that? Standing over a car. He was a religious man. Now, what does that mean? I know some people that are religious about peanut butter. I know a lot of people that are religious about golf and religious about tennis and religious about themselves and religious about eating. All that means is regular, fervent, devoted. And too often it is a catchword and we throw it out and we use it like it really means something. C.S. Lewis says it's vague religion, all about feeling God and nature, and it's so attractive. It's all thrills and no work, like watching the waves from the beach. But you'll not get across the Atlantic studying it that way. You'll not get eternal life by simply feeling the presence of God in flowers or music. Neither will you get anywhere by looking at maps without going to sea. Nor will you be very safe if you go to sea without a map. Most of our religion today is nothing more than warm sentimentalism. It's a smokescreen that's thrown up to get the questioner off your back and make the guy look good or make yourself look good. I'm a deeply religious person. What does that mean? That doesn't say anything. Most of us are like the poem I know you've heard before. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Religion is religion. Truth is truth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, not because it makes me feel good. I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, not because He makes me feel better or resolves all my problems. Most of that is malarkey that is sold by Christians. And it's not true. Tozer said, God has never used a man greatly whom He has not hurt deeply. I trust in Christ because of facts. Historical, actual, factual facts. Paul says if Jesus was not raised from the dead, everything we're doing is worthless. That's a historical event that must have occurred for my faith to be valid. Religion without facts and without faith is nothing. It is meaningless. It is warm sentimentalism. Here's another one. Hear this one a lot over the casket. He was a good man. Kind of makes your teeth hurt, doesn't it? He was a nice guy. The neighborhood all liked him.
He was a good man, as though that were the criteria that God had set forth for us to enter into heaven. All right, it's a goodness time, goodness check. How good have you been? Did you help little old ladies across the street? Did you give $10 to the Cancer Society? Did you help volunteer at the hospital? Oh, you're good. Come on in. The door will swing wide. We made that up. That's an invention of the church. We put that together so we could get y'all to volunteer for junior church. Don't tell anybody, but it ain't so. Goodness is not the criteria for entrance into heaven. God said, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's why the term Abraham the believer is the most important epitaph we can seek. It is the most important relationship we can have. Paul will say in a few verses, the relationship to Christ does away with all other relationships. There's neither male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. None of them have any significance compared to your relating to God. Your relationship to Christ. And to be entitled Abraham the believer or Dickie the believer is the most important tombstone epitaph we could seek. It's the only valid one. Two applications as our time runs out. There's only two kinds of people here, believers and unbelievers. Those that can be qualified as Abraham the believer and those who cannot as Abraham the unbeliever. If you do not know Christ, if you are here without Christ, it's time to accept Him. It's as simple and as complex as that. To come to Him in faith. Don't come with your bag of goodies. Don't come with your list of plaudits that you're going to include in your obituary. Don't come with all your money. You're going to leave it behind, all of it. It is of no value to God. It is only valuable to Him to see how you will perform with it. But most of us fail miserably. Come to Him in faith and say, I believe. I accept Jesus' death and resurrection for me. His payment of my sin. But most of us here, I think, are believers. And if I haven't bothered you a little bit this morning like I've bothered me, then you're either asleep or you're doing fine. So don't worry about it. But I don't know about you, but I'm immersed in the world. I'm immersed in that caterpillar file. And I just can't believe that this isn't the meaning in life. It just can't be so. Everybody's in the pile. Truth never was a matter up for vote. Our society is wrong. Abraham, the businessman, the wealthy, the influential, the religious, the good man, are not valid obituaries for us to seek. And you, Christian, if you've got both feet caught up in the world and you're caught up in the caterpillar pile, it's time to get off. Let them climb all over one another. The kingdom of God has greater things in mind for you and I. What are you seeking? What do you want to be remembered for? How do you want your epitaph to read? Dickie, the teacher, the preacher, the Christian leader, the father. Let me broaden it a little bit for you. The doctor, the lawyer. Is that where your meaning in life is? Is that who you are? The financial wizard? The oil magnate? The developer, the shipbuilder, the businessman, the founder of Reader's Digest, the real estate tycoon, the football star, the mafia chief, the conference speaker, nationally known author and lecturer, a politician, a social bell, a friend to many? You want to be remembered as the wealthy one, or the influential person, or the religious person, or the good person. or simply the believer in God? I like the way D.L. Moody stated it to a friend as he approached the end of his life. This is great. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that's all. Out of this clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into His glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Maybe he capsulizes the greatest one word we could put on our tombstone. Vacant. Vacant. Nobody there. Everything that matters of him is in heaven with the Lord. You got a choice now. You still got breath in your body. You can determine how Newsweek will print you up. How do you want to be remembered? As the Republican congressman, the motion picture exhibitor, the wealthy, the influential? Or try this one on. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And we are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Let's pray. I know there are some within the sound of my voice who have not believed before. Found yourself not only caught up in the world, but alone and without God. I pray that now, in the silence of your reflection, in the wooing of the Spirit of God, that you will open your heart and your mind to Him. I don't want to persuade you or push you. He will tend to that. If you're here without Christ, I ask you to let Him in at this time, to receive Him as your Lord by faith. You will enter in with the believer, as the believer, the faither in God, by accepting His payment for your sin. And Father, for the rest of us who are at various stages of our implantation in the caterpillar pile, I pray for those that are in it that we'll get out. I pray for those of us that are outside of it that we will not get sucked in, because the pressure is certainly immense to go that way. Pray that you will help us keep our eyes on you. Keep our perspective your perspective, and realize the value and the valueless. And to seek to be remembered by you. Thank you for the life of Abraham, the believer. We thank you for the awesome privilege that we can be given that same privileged name. As we pray in that name. Amen. I want to sing a hymn. I asked you to stand and sing 434. And as we're singing, if you are here without Christ, if you have prayed this morning to accept Christ, become a believer, I want to ask you if you would be bold enough to step out of your seat as we're singing and come forward and let me get you some material. Give you a few minutes with a counselor who will give you the material and take you back in the back and give you the information and get you on started down the road walking with Christ. And for those that wish to join in membership of the chapel at this time, this is the time to come as we're singing. Step out and come forward. And I ask you for the criteria That is God's criteria. Do you know Christ? Are you a believer? And if you are, we welcome you into our fellowship. Would you come at this time?